Can we do this? I want to start, actually, I kind of want to pray for my own heart. You can probably already tell. You're like, he's a little sporadic, but I'd love to just kind of pray, and then we'll dive in, okay? Can we do that? Father, pray the ground we're getting ready to cover tonight. Lord, I know there's different kind of places I want to go tonight, and there might be a whole lot in here for maybe 4-week series of its own. And so, God, I pray that you'd help distill it tonight. Father, I pray for those in the room that it feels like we're talking about dating and it couldn't be a more worse conversation. Talking about marriage and that sounds just awful. Maybe we're talking about singleness and that just feels miserable right now. And so, God, I pray that you'd meet us in the spaces we're in. I pray that you'd speak to us in a unique way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what we learned 2 weeks ago. We talked about, the first 2 weeks, we kind of talked about what it means to be a man. And we said this, men are responsible gardeners. Do you remember this? Men are made to work. It's good to work, that we look at the good in this world and we make it better. That men, they don't ask the question, what can I expect from life? But they ask a different question. Men, boys ask, what can I expect from life? Men ask, what does life expect from me? Right? That men are not just responsible gardeners. They don't just make the world better, but they're these sacrificial leaders. That's what we talked about. They're these ones who are willing to lay down their lives. That men, when we look at scripture, the problem was not that men did something wrong, but that they did nothing at all. And they let the woman take the fall, right? And when we see this, we're like, man, men are ones who are willing to go down so that the woman can go free. That's what we talked about. We said this, become a type of man who women can trust. And then we looked at this. We said, men, not only are they responsible gardeners, they're sacrificial leaders, they're spiritual guardians. That every gift that God has given to me as a man and given to you as a man, your job is to guard it. So when it comes to your brain, when it comes to your body, when it comes to your heart, you are to guard these things. Then we did 2 weeks on women. And that was a blast, wasn't it? I came and spoke to the women about how to be a godly woman, which was a lot of fun and got to hear from many of you. But we said this, that women are necessary helpers. We said, they're necessary helpers, that they're not lesser, they're not inferior. Actually, what it does is the necessary part, it's like when you read the Bible in Genesis and you see that man, it wasn't good for them to be alone. You're like, that's pushing on the bruise of the man, not like pushing women down. It pushes on the bruise of the man, that women aren't inferior, but men are inadequate. We said that they're unique compliments. They don't shower men with like attaboys and stuff like that, but they compliment men. They come alongside cooperating in these counterparts. They want to help in different ways. They come alongside to make the world better, and they're beautifully anchored. That's going to matter tonight because I want to talk to you threefold, okay? And I kind of prayed this way, but I just want to talk to you in three different sections tonight, okay? I think we got it. Marriage, dating, and singleness, okay? We're going to go in that order. We're going to go marriage, dating, singleness. Now, a couple disclaimers. You're going to feel like, man, it feels like we scratched the surface of all of those. We didn't go in depth. We're not going to. You're going to walk away probably with more questions tonight than you are answers. I'm sorry, okay? This has enough that I could do a whole series on this, and we will sometime in the future. And I just think I should mention this. If you're like, man, how does the Bible play into any of this? I would say God has a lot to say about every single one of these things. He's got a lot to say about marriage because he created it. He's got a lot to say about singleness. It's all over scripture. Jesus himself was a single dude, right? And you're like, well, dating, is that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible, all right? It's not in the Bible. You won't ever find dating in there. But the Bible does have a lot to say about relationships. And so what I want to do is kind of, there's lots of questions that can come up. And so I want to bring some clarity. And I also know this, that there's a lot of discouragement around this stuff, right? There can be. You're like, man, I just feel discouraged. Marriage, it just seems like this miserable thing. I was talking to somebody just a week ago. They've been seeing each other for a long time. 8 years they've been dating. And the dude's like, every time I look at marriage, man, it just looks miserable. Looks like everybody's sad in it. Don't do it. The old ball and chain, marriage holds you down and holds you back. And I don't want any part of that. And dating, that just seems just as confusing, right? Dating feels just super confusing, so it's not even worth it. I don't even want to go there because it never goes well. It seems to always ruin friendships. And what's the point of dating? Not only that, the worst one out of the three is singleness, right? Like, who wants to be alone? That feels like the worst out of the three. I don't want to live my life completely alone, so I got to get away from singleness as quick as I can. So it just feels like there's a lot of discouragement. My hope tonight is to go, hey, what's God say about this? offer some thoughts, offer some encouragement that hopefully kind of paints a different picture for these things. Can we do that? Okay, so first one we're going to tackle is marriage. Genesis 2, we're kind of familiar with this passage, but I want to read it again. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed it up in the place with flesh. The Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. Could you imagine after that nap? Like, just think about that. I don't know if we brought that up, but the man just passes out for a second, wakes up, there's a woman. It's like, what's going to happen if I fall asleep again? Like, I don't know. Like, kind of weird, crazy thing. The man then said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He kind of writes this Hebrew love song for her. And that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. It's the first marriage. God creates this first marriage, and God made two different and distinct genders, and in his ultimate wisdom, he designs these two different genders to come together in this mysterious oneness called marriage. And just like gender is not the social construct, but it is God ordained and God made, marriage is not a social idea. A state didn't come up with it. God made it. And so, like we've been saying, is gender is rooted in creation and redeemed at the cross. Marriage is rooted in creation and redeemed at the cross. You don't get to make up what marriage is for yourself, okay? Just so you know, you can try that and it won't go well for you. You'll be trying to figure it out your entire life. But God had a thing, when he made this thing called marriage, he had a dream and a desire for it. So marriage, often when you look at it in scripture, I'm going to look at three kind of lenses of this relationship that God gives us, and then I'm going to draw you a picture, okay? It's a picture night. I'm not an artist, but we're going to go as best we can that I think and hope will be helpful. But marriage is often, when you look at the Bible, it's often described as a responsibility. So it's described as this responsibility all throughout the scriptures, and it's this responsibility, but it's beautiful, and it's a gift, and it's hard. Marriage is a commitment and union between one man and one woman for life. I'm going to say that again. Marriage is a union commitment between one man and one woman for life. It's a lifelong promise of faithfulness into an unknown future. In a couple weeks from now, Gavin and Haley are going to get hitched. They're going to do this, right? It's this beautiful thing. Marriage is entering into, yeah, you can clap for that. That's all right. Marriage is entering into threefold relationship. First, it's a legal relationship. It's a legal relationship. You will stand before God and you will stand before other men. And this means it's a binding and has serious weightiness to it. To end a marriage in divorce, I'll say this to, I'm just kind of giving you my premarital stuff, but I'll say this to couples that to end a marriage in divorce, when Jesus talks about it, Matthew 19, I'm going to just reference a lot. You're going to have to go look at it yourself. He talks about it and it's like an amputation. It's like to cut off your arm, so to speak. Can you live without an arm? Yeah, but you're going to live a completely different life. Can you live without a leg? You can. But your life is going to look completely different. When you get married and you split from a divorce, it's like an amputation in your soul. And you walk around different. And so when you look at this, you don't, for many of us, I just say this, don't go into marriage flippantly. Can I tell you this? I had an old guy tell me this all the time. Who you marry matters. It matters. It's the second greatest decision I've ever had to make in my life. Second, hands down. And you're like, what's the first? I'll tell you sometime later. Okay. I'm just going to leave it there. Okay. Second, life, it's not just a legal relationship, but it's a life relationship. Here's what I mean. It's entering into a relationship that chooses to do every single part of ordinary life together. The exciting things and the mundane things. It's doing dishes and it's going on vacations and trips together. It's going to the movies and doing yard work together. It's raising kids and folding laundry. You're committing to a lifelong best friend. Kimmy, my wife, is my best friend. No one else even comes close. And she has done more life with me than anyone else. She's seen the worst in me. She has the most dirt on me, and yet she chooses to do life with me in the good days and the bad ones. And when I'm insensitive and when I make a stupid, sarcastic comment, which rarely ever happens, but it sometimes does, and it's most of the time very hurtful. And when I'm running late, she chooses to do life beside me every single day. In all my flaws, in all my sin. Can I just tell you this? Don't over-glamorize marriage. Like, it's a life relationship. That's what it is. Like, sometimes I think there's this idea to, like, glamorize it. Like, sometimes you might even think Kimmy and I's marriage is perfect. It's far from it. It's far from it. Don't over-glamorize marriage, because marriage, my wife said this, we've said this since we got married about 6 years ago, coming up on. That was a place for a clap. I'm just kidding. But no, don't do it. Don't you do it. No, I'm kidding. Y'all, I'm honestly kidding. But my wife said this, and we've said this literally since the beginning, but she said this to me on the way out today. She said, just tell him marriage is awesome, but it's not everything. And we said that from the get-go. Like, if you think marriage is going to be everything, you're going to wake up one day and be married, and you'll be, like, so disappointed, right? Because it was about 6 months in, we're like, I mean, did we? Gosh. All right, we're doing this together, like, forever. Like, that's crazy. It is awesome, but it's not everything. If you think marriage is everything and everything you've been longing for, it will leave you disappointed and disillusioned at the end of it. You'll feel disappointed by it. But it's not just a legal relationship. It's not just a life relationship. It's a relationship of love, right? Marriage is beautiful and it's hard. And in marriage, you enter into this unique friendship, a friendship unlike any other friendship you'll ever have in your life. It's a friendship where both people are heading in the same direction, committed to each other, and let their commitment to love each other drive it, right? And love usually starts as a feeling, right? It usually starts as a feeling. It's like butterflies in the stomach. I remember first time I saw my wife, I'm like, oh my gosh, like butterflies. I'm like, she ain't ever going to go for a guy like me. I'm just some old chump, right? Like there's no way. Then all of a sudden, love, as it begins to grow, those butterflies can increase and go in waves and different things like that. But that love all of a sudden turns into this deeper and deeper level of commitment to one another. That you can count on me. No matter what the future holds, you can count on me. I'm going to be there. You can pencil me in no matter what. And when you look to Jesus, I wonder if God felt butterflies when he was coming for you. When God like knew he was going to come and save you. And then when you look at the cross the night before, Jesus is like, is there any other way? But I'm committed to finding and chasing after you, that even in the hardest moments, the cross itself, I'm willing to come and find you. That's what marriage is. It's the beautiful moments, it's the Christmas, and it's the cross, it's Easter. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, I think this is fascinating. It is not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage that sustains your love. We often get it backwards, right? That he would say this at his wedding days. It's not your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, it's the marriage that will sustain your love. Marriage is a friendship. It's a unique friendship with exclusive benefits. Hebrews 13 says this. It says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Can I ask you, if I were to ask you, do you honor marriage? Don't answer that too quickly. Like, many of you would be like, oh my gosh, yeah, marriage is a big deal, right? Like, I honor that. The way the scriptures seem to indicate is the way you can tell if you honor marriage is what do you do sexually? How are you living sexually, right? When you are a single person, if you want to honor marriage, if you want to do it, whether you're single or whether you're married, it's how do I live sexually? That shows whether or not I honor it. God gives a husband and a wife in a covenant relationship of oneness, an opportunity to express their oneness in the most intimate, fun, enjoyable, and powerful ways that they communicate that oneness to each other through sex, right? And sex serves to deepen their oneness, to express their oneness. And this is why we protect that area. I can't think of a better illustration. If I do, oh, maybe I got one. Sex is like this, all right? You want sex in the in between the riverbeds of a marriage. Like when you have a river moving, that thing's powerful. It's effective. It's all those things. But as soon as that river begins to flood over into other areas, it will cause havoc, destruction, right? That you need that thing to somehow keep there. And so self-control, even as a single person, is a muscle you work. I think one of the biggest lies that just you can believe while you're single is like, oh, I'll turn on self-control as soon as I get married. Like, I'll be fine, right? But it doesn't work like that. It's a muscle you train. And you train it while you're single, you'll get it while you're married. And Satan wants you to dishonor that marriage bed by messing with the most intimate part of your marriage, namely the bedroom. Satan, I've heard it said, will do everything he can to get you in bed before you're married. And he'll do everything he can to keep you out of bed when you're married. He wants to mess with that. But I want you to know this. Okay. God is so gracious. And he is so forgiving. And he takes messes and he makes them beautiful. I want you to know the dangers of Satan and his schemes and how he wants to wreck this thing that God created from the beginning. And yet I also want you to know the goodness and grace of our God, because it's rooted in creation but redeemed at the cross. Tracking with me? Still with me? Okay. Marriage is entering into this legal, life-loving relationship that's a loyal partnership with a mission. I want you to see this, and we'll kind of flesh this out in a picture over there in a minute. But marriage needs to have a mission, or else it will collapse in on itself. So a lot of couples are like, man, we're just going to fall in love. We're going to go right off into the sunset, go on our honeymoon, and it's just going to be happily ever after, right? But marriage is not designed for your happiness. It's designed for way more than that. God gave mankind a job to do, right? It wasn't just be married and be happy, right? He gave them a job. He said, I want you to go fill the earth and produce good in the world and make it better. Like, that's marriage. It cannot be isolated to its own little thing. We're going to be married, build our own little happy world and life and family. It's this partnership that's loyal to each other, but it is definitely integrated into the world to make the world a better place. God said to bless them and said to them in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. It's to fill the earth in different ways. Fill it with kids for sure, right? But fill the earth, be a picture of the gospel to one another. So I want you to see this, okay? I'm going to pull this whiteboard over here. Ephesians 5, you guys will have to go check me on it, but Ephesians 5, 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think we got it up there. Yeah, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so what marriage is, all it is this. I'm not much of an artist, all right? So here we go. That's the man. She's got a disturbingly long neck. That's pretty tough. All right. So get this, despite my drawings. Man and woman, how in the world is marriage supposed to work? Okay, marriage is this beautiful picture where the man submits himself. What's that mean? He bends his life for the sake of his wife. He bends all of his life for the sake of his wife. And woman submits herself. What's that mean? She bends her life for the sake of her husband. That it's no longer my life where I get to make the rules and decisions. I bend it for the sake of the other. How in the world does that look? She is disturbing, man. I don't know. Like, I don't even know how to fix it. We're going to just have to leave it there. But Ephesians 5 will say this, okay? Ephesians 5 goes on to say the job of the man, the role of the husband, is to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And so his job is to lead like Jesus. And we learned this, that when we saw Genesis 2, that she's made to be the suitable helper. Helper is not an inferior word, right? It's not like sidekick or assistant. We learned that last week from the panel. They kind of killed it last week. But helper is this idea that she is to help like God. God is our source of help. He's our help. And so when we look at this, what does this look like for us? I want to draw it in this way for the sake of tonight, to kind of use the language we've been saying, that man will bend his life for the sake of his wife by, one, being a responsible gardener. So man is this responsible gardener, that he takes responsibility in his life and in the areas that he has influence in the gardens that he has to cultivate in his world around him. When it comes to his work, when it comes to his family, he takes responsibility for it. He falls on the sword for it every single time. And he, not only that, is this sacrificial leader, just like Jesus. That Jesus was this sacrificial leader, that he gave his life for you and I. I'll always say this in premarital counseling appointments, that guys, man, I hear a lot of guys, I'll take a bullet for my wife, I'll die for her. And I'm like, yeah, okay, that's great. Now take out the trash for her, right? Like, don't just do the dying stuff. Go be a living sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. Be a living sacrifice, not just a dead one, because a dead one's not always helpful. And then, I don't know. That was not in my notes. And then we said this, that he is a spiritual guardian, that he guards his house, his own heart, and his wife. Can I ask you, ladies, for a second? Would you be okay if you had somebody who led like that your own heart and your life? That feels a whole lot different than like he's the man in charge, right? Or he gets to tell us what to do. That's not what it means to be a man. Somehow to be a man is to be responsible, that I'll fall on the sword if I need to. And I'll sacrifice not only my death, but in my living for you. Not only that, I want to do my best to protect you, to pursue you, to make sure that you are thriving where you need to thrive. That's a man you can follow. It's a man you can trust. It's not a man who uses his position in a way of power, but he uses it in a way of protection. That's what Jesus did for you and me. But the woman's to help like God. What did we say? She is like, she is the necessary helper. We kind of already talked about that, right? That she comes alongside, she goes, man, how can I help? Where's the holes? Where's the gaps in this man that I can kind of come alongside and fill in the gaps? Where can I help him? That she is the unique complement. Complement with an E, not an I, right? And then we said this, that she's beautifully anchored. As she lives her life to somehow fill in the holes, to come alongside, to push the mission forward of their marriage together. And she's beautifully anchored, secure in who she is, because she knows who she is loved by. And when this happens, when this begins to happen, and you live your life in a way that sacrifices and serves each other and is anchored for each other and helps each other, and is responsible for each other, what happens is this thing starts to spin and you get something called intimacy, which I've heard it said like this, it's intumisi. That you, it's not just, we're not just sleeping together. It's like, you know me and I know you. And there's a deep level of trust that we have. And it starts to look like something that you would put on your finger that day on your wedding, where you become one, which happens to be the first letter of this thing. You see that? It's a big O. So that is God's picture and desire for how marriage operates and what it looks like. I want you to see that. Because most people, what they do is they go, I'll go 50, you go 50. And what happens is when you don't measure up or when I get sick of you, I ditch and you ditch. We split. This is where you bend your entire life for the sake of the other. Now, that's marriage, all right? I told you I could do a whole series on this. I'm going to give you literally three thoughts on dating quick, okay? I got to make it quick. Dating is confusing. It's not a biblical idea. It began roughly 1890s. If you want to look at that, you can look at that. Women were working class then, and they're like, let's go to theaters and restaurants and parks, and you can spend money. And so that happened. And then the biblical idea for marriage, if you want to know, it's like arranged marriages. So if you're like, hey, I really want to get back to the biblical, what it means to biblically date somebody, I'd be happy. You come talk to me. I'll arrange your marriage for you, man. I'll figure it out for you. Some of you might actually would rather that. I don't know. But dating, it just feels like it's confusing, doesn't it? And what's confusing about it is it feels like people play games with it. It feels risky because you're scared of experiencing rejection, and you're like, there's so much pressure around it. I remember dating felt like there's so much pressure to find the one. There's pressure to perform. There's pressure to put on your best face. I remember I went on this date, one of my first dates ever, with this gal, and we went to a coffee house, which is a great first date, right? We went to a coffee house in Akron, and we're getting there, and I was so nervous and lots of pressure. Felt like, man, this has to work. Like, I just want to date once and then be done. All right. Like, I don't want to do this multiple times. And so we went in, got coffee, and she orders a black coffee, just plain. And that's what I would order. And I don't know why. You ever been in your head before? All right. Just me. Okay. I was in my head on a date. She orders a black coffee, and so I go in there, and I'm like, I mean, I can't order a black coffee. That would be insane. Like, she just ordered that. I can't do the same thing. I got to be different. I've never ordered this before, but let's go with the espresso. So I order an espresso, and I've never had an espresso before, but I thought, looks good, right? Seems real coffee thing. And the lady goes, how many shots you want? I'm like, I mean, I don't know. It's 7 o'clock at night. I'm like, let's go six. And so I get six shots of espresso in a cup like this. And I look at the cup. I open the lid. I'm like, is this all there is? I literally asked the person. I mean, the date was done at this point. She was just being kind and hanging out. But I'm like, is that all? That's okay. That's it. All right. Put the lid back on. I'm sitting there drinking it. I mean, it's as bitter as can be. And as I'm drinking it, I'm just getting more and more. We didn't go out many more times after that. But I think dating can just feel like there's so much to this thing that it has to go well. And what happens if it doesn't? And I'll tell you, you know what happens? 7 years later, you have a very funny story to tell. And you laugh about it. And you know what? That guy loves Jesus and is doing awesome things, and she's not my wife, and we're okay. You know? And I got married to the most incredible woman, and I'm very grateful for her. And I did some stupid stuff, too. Like, I wrecked my car on the third date. That's a story for another day. But, yeah, like, you have stories that you're either building with the person you'll be with for the rest of your life or someone that you'll have a great laugh about later. I'll say this. If you're like, man, I'm really nervous about dating, let me just tell you this. I got good news and maybe sobering news. If you're really bad at dating, you might be really good at marriage. If you're really good at dating, you might be really bad at marriage. I'm going to say that again because I need you to hear it. Okay. If you're really bad at dating, you might be really good at marriage because all it takes is one. And I was really bad at dating. But if you're really good at dating, you might be really bad at marriage because you might be so used to attaching yourself to somebody else, a new person, new person, new person, new person, that to commit to one person is actually way more dangerous for you and you're setting yourself up. the question, there's two questions you should ask when you're thinking about dating. Am I becoming the type of person the person I'm looking for is looking for? That's the first question. Am I becoming the type of person the person I'm looking for is looking for? Who are you? Who you are becoming, you say this all the time, matters so much more than what you are doing. And who you are becoming matters so much more than who you are dating. I remember I heard this story a little while back. This gal goes to church. She meets this perfect guy. He's tall, dark, and handsome. He loves the Lord. He serves at church. They hit it off. They're talking all night long. It's incredible. It's great. It's rosy. It's all things. She goes home. She starts talking to her mom about this incredible guy that I met. She starts telling him, and her mom just kind of chuckles. And she looks at her, and she goes, "Honey, he sounds awesome. But honey, a guy like that is never going to go for a gal like you." And the gal started getting tears in her eyes and started losing it because she knew she was exactly right. Her mom was right. Because she had spent all her years in singleness, hanging out, having a blast, doing whatever, was never focused on who she was becoming. The decisions you make today will shape your tomorrows. Galatians 5 says it this way, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Can I tell you this? Puppy love does not beat out preparation. Like everybody thinks, man, once I fall in love, then I'll be prepared for it all. It doesn't. You have now that you can start preparing yourself to become the person you're looking for is looking for. Puppy love does not beat out preparations. Butterflies in your stomachs will not beat out becoming someone worth pursuing. How do I become someone worth pursuing? Love God, love people, run from sin. I think Braden said that once. I don't know. Love God, love people, run from sin. I'm like, that's great. That's gold. It's love. It's that. Spend more time developing your character than your skills. That's what I would do. And if you're currently dating somebody, this would be the question I'd tell you to ask. Can I commit to the process of who Jesus is making them to be? Can I commit to the process of who Jesus is making them to be? You will not date a finished product. You will not marry a finished product. You will marry a sinner. You will date a bunch of sinners. We are in process. We are not products that are done. Tim Keller says this, "Most people, when they're looking for a spouse, look for a finished statue, when they should be looking for a wonderful block of marble." That to be married and to enter into a relationship is to go, man, we are going to push each other. We are going to shape each other. We are going to grow together. That marriage is not about our happiness. It's about holiness. It's about us being growing together. That scripture would say, Ephesians 5, you can go read it. I have it on the screen, but I'm going to actually keep moving. But it's literally, marriage is supposed to not satisfy your desires. It's supposed to sanctify your desires. It's supposed to like make you better. It's this refining process. It's a block of marble. And you enter into marriage and what happens is they start picking at that block of marble. And you're like, that hurts. Leave me alone. I've been doing fine. And they're like, no, you need to get better. And that's a beautiful marriage. When I can receive that and then look at somebody and go, man, I can sign up to be in the process of who God is making them to be. I feel like I need to say this. This was years ago. I did Ethan's 7 Rules for Dating. We'll do this sometime. Maybe it might be a fun time. But guys, ask girls out on dates to get coffee. Girls, say yes to it. I just think there's something to like, there's no pressure. Like, just ask. And if she says no, it's good for you. It's okay. You're going to be fine. If she says yes, know that you're just committing to a coffee date. And you can go on another one or you don't have to. It's like, We have to somehow get rid of this. But one of my favorite questions to ask somebody when they're dating is you're asking this question, like, what do you like about them? Honestly, I'll ask people, what do you like about them? And the most common answers is they're nice, they're funny, and they look good. And I'm like, you can't. That's really hard to build a marriage on. It's really hard. They're not always going to be funny. They're going to be stressed. They're not always going to be nice. They're going to get angry. And they're not always going to look good. On March 5th, 2019, I asked a girl named Kimmy Emmerich out for coffee. And on August 15th, 2020, I had coffee with my wife for the first time. Can I just tell you this? It's worth going out for coffee. It's worth it. And I had somebody say, "It's you just keep going out to coffee, and it will become apparent whether you should keep going out or whether you should stop eventually. And so you keep going until it becomes apparent. And if you're like, Ethan, I don't like coffee, you'll never get married." I'm just kidding. That's a joke. All right. All right. Okay. Don't complicate it. Don't play the game. Refuse to play the dating game. Just refuse to play it. And then I just feel like I need to show you this because I've been convicted about this. This was one of the first things in my notes this week. Colossians 1 says, "For in him all things were created. All things have been made, created through him and for him." Just see the theme here. Isaiah says, "Everyone who's been called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." 1 Corinthians says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." I think there's some lies and some pressures when it comes to dating that, man, I'm just supposed to know what this is like. I'm supposed to get married. God didn't make me to be alone, so I'm made for marriage. I can do this. And can I just say this? I love you. This is not like me knocking on marriage. I think marriage is awesome, not everything, like we said. But you weren't made for marriage. You know that, right? You were made for God. That's what you were made for. So whether you're married, you're made for God. Whether you're single, you're made for God. You can strongly desire it. You can want it. You can dream. You can pray. But here's the problem. If you think marriage is the expectation that you have, it will elevate marriage into an unhealthy level of your heart that will become like an idol to you. And it will elevate it. And if marriage is your goal, it might be your God. And marriage makes a terrible God. Makes a terrible God. You aren't made to do life alone, okay? That's obvious. Not isolated. You need people around you. But I'm just concerned that sometimes we give marriage God-like weight to it. And then it's like an idol. And Corinthians says, flee from idolatry. I've known some incredible people who have been single all their life. And I think they would have loved to have gotten married. And that's not God's story for them. Or they're single right now and they're like, man, I would love to experience that. And that's not God's story. You're complete. You're not made for this thing. You're made for God. Singleness, I got to close here, okay? We've been having fun, but I got to close here. Every time I get ready to talk on this part, so I said this, I've been married almost 6 years. And the farther I get away from singleness, the more convicted I am about this season of my life. And yet it's really hard for me to talk about singleness because in my brain, even this week and even right now, I'm feeling it. Just like the lies start to sneak in. Do you know what I mean? Like the lies for me go something like this, that Ethan, come on, you don't remember what it was like to be single. Ethan, come on, you don't, they're not going to listen to you because you've been married. You know, like you don't remember that. You have no experience in that. It's way harder to be single right now than it was when you were single. And I feel like I want to just say this. When I think back, I don't think that I forgot what it was like to be single. Like, I remember being in your shoes, coming in. Singleness is hard in some ways. There's a different kind of loneliness that I felt when I was single. There was this feeling that I felt like I was falling behind all the time, where I was stuck in my head a lot. I was focused on myself a lot. And just so you know, a great way to get depressed is to just focus on you all the time. The pressure of like, what am I doing? Where am I going? And then I'd go to family events and friends would be there and family would be there. And you know the question, Labor Day's coming up. Some of you are dreading it. You're like, I don't want to go. Why? Because your aunt's going to be like, so you seeing anybody? Like, no, I'm not. And it's okay, right? She's like, well, what's wrong with you? And I'm like, I don't know. She's like, nobody wants to be with you? I don't want to be with you right now. Like, right? Like, you just feel that. You're like, what is this? You just, I remember it feeling like, ah. And can I tell you, my wife and I will talk about this. Once, this is a thing you can't go back to once you're married. Like, you can. It's not great. There's two options. Both of them stink, right? But 1 Corinthians 7, and I just want you to see this, and I know this might be overrated for you, but just please hear the scriptures on this. Paul says this, I wish that all of you were as I am, being single, he's talking, but each of you has your own gift from God. Marriage is a gift, responsibility, but it's a gift. One has this gift, one has another. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do. Singleness is a good gift that needs to be stewarded responsibly. Can I say it like that for the sake of tonight? Singleness, just so you know, it's not a curse, okay? It's not a curse to be single. It's not bad. Singleness is not being incomplete. Singleness is a good gift. It's a good gift. I'm not going to make you say it out loud, all right? Because I don't think I'll get, like, everybody behind it, like a sports event or something, right? Like, singleness, I believe it. It's a good gift. Now, how do I know if I have the gift of singleness? I got a foolproof thing. If you take your hand and you go like this, your left hand, okay, and you don't see a ring on it, congratulations, you have the gift of singleness, right? That's how you can tell. That's how you can tell. Some of you are like looking at the lines. You're like, am I going to be single for life? Like, is that what my hand's telling me? Right? It's not true, right? But singleness, the way I know is if I'm single. That's how I know. Like, don't, am I going to be single forever? That's too far out. But right now, you have the gift of singleness. Can I tell you, I remember it was Christmas. I was opening gifts. I was maybe 7 or 8 years old. I went to my grandma's house, and I love my grandma, but she didn't buy me the gifts that I wanted. You know, she just bought me gifts. And my uncle actually was there, and he bought me this gift, and he would always buy things that he thought was cool and thought that I would like. And so he bought me this little pocket tool. I meant to bring it, but it's this blue pocket tool. It has a hammer on it. It's like this big. Where do you ever need a hammer that's like that big? The answer to that is more than you think, right? Like, you need it more than you think. But I remember opening this thing, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with this? I'm like 7, 8 years old. Can I tell you, I had Matchbox cars. I had other things, Star Wars action figures, probably when Star Wars was cool, like all the other toys that I got that year. Do you know what I don't have? I don't have my Star Wars action figures anymore. You know what I do have? That tool. Can I tell you, there's single, in your singleness, there'll be tools that you take with you for the rest of your life. There'll be tools that you need to learn and grab and hold on to in this that will carry you to the rest of your life. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. When I got married, I'm like, man, I didn't realize how good that gift was. Can I tell you, marriage is great, but I just want to tell you about last night, okay? Last night, I came home late, running behind. Kimmy had somewhere to be. She ran out the door. I stuffed quick tacos down my throat. Denver's playing in the mud. I'm like, Denver, stop playing in the mud. Get out of there. Denver, stop playing in the water. Get out of there. Henry, where did you go? I can't find Henry. Okay, Henry, get over here. Boys, let's go to the park. Okay, we go to the park. We walk over to the park. Stop running. Make sure to watch both ways so you don't get hit by a car. Okay, let's go to the park. I have 2 degrees, and I'm playing tag with my boys and pirates with my boys, and I'm walking around the park looking like a madman. We walk back. We say, don't get hit by a car again. Stop playing in the mud. Stop. Henry, get over here. We get in the house. Boots off. Denver, you got to go potty. Henry, get in the shower. Change clothes. Wrestle. All right. Read a book. Pray. Sing. Bed. Okay. All right. Oh, I got to do dishes. Ah, shoot. Got to do dishes. Okay. Kimmy's going to be here in about an hour. I wonder how much I can get done. Do dishes, fold laundry, pick up to the house. Let's see if we can do things. I'm exhausted. Okay. I come here just to get a break. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, that's not true. But don't tell Kimmy. I love being married, and I love being a dad. But man, can I just tell you, singleness is a gift. It's a gift. And I mean this. Do I want to go back? No. But man, I loved, that wasn't supposed to be a joke. That's to say, like, I want my wife and kids gone. Like, I'm not going to say that. Do I want to trade what I have? No, but here's what I will say. Here's what I will say. I will never trade the moments where my buddies and I, we'd go out and get Applebee's wings. And you know what we talk about? Everything under the sun, man. We talk about God. We talk about our lives. We talk about our souls. We talk about work. We'd laugh together. I can't trade those moments. I can't trade the campfires that I would do endlessly with a lot of my buddies. I can't trade the moments that I would spend. We'd go up to a cottage and hang out together. Like, I can't go back to those because I got Denver, stop playing in the mud to get home to. Okay? Enjoy your singleness. Enjoy it. You have the times. And can I say this? Start growing in responsibility. Like, start practicing, too, for when you're getting ready to be married. Because right now, you can enjoy it, but don't just enjoy it. Like, start practicing. If you got a roommate, do some dishes. You're going to do some dishes, all right? It's good. There's two ways to waste your singleness. You can rush it. You can rush it because you're afraid of being alone. You're like, man, I got to get out of here. And can I tell you, man, there's worse things than being single. There's worse things than being single. Talking to a lady last week, she would tell you that because she's married and miserable. Can't get out of it. It's worse things than being single when you rush it and you marry somebody that you should not have married, and now you have to figure out what it looks like to love and lead them. Don't rush your singleness, because if you rush it, you won't get the tools that you need for the rest of your life. And there's another way to waste your singleness. You can ruin it. You can live it up, have fun, just basically chase whatever makes you happy or whatever makes you numb. Just play video games all the time, spend time watching Netflix, drink, party, smoke weed, have sex, stay up late, work only enough to get some cool toys so that you can have some cash in your pocket, hang out with people that don't ever challenge you but only make you laugh. And you can ruin your singleness and waste it that way. Because eventually, all the pleasure will only leave you feeling pain, and all the numbing will only leave you to feel nothing at all. But Ecclesiastes says this: there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. If I can add this, a time to be single, a time to be married. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Beautiful in its time. Singleness in its time is a beautiful thing if you can accept that gift. And he has also set eternity on the human heart. Can I tell you, if you're struggling with singleness, you got to get eternity on your mind. You got to get eternity, because one day the thing you long for more than anything else is not just for marriage. You long to be reunited with your God. You long for paradise where there's no more sin, where you're with Jesus. Can I tell you, if you rush singleness or you ruin singleness, it might end up leading you right back to being single. It might. There's people that rush into relationships, and you know what happens? Rush into dating, they break up, they're back to being single. There's people that rush into marriage. You know what? They spend their marriage either as roommates and they feel single, or they get divorced and they're single again. So what do? You receive it as a gift. You receive it as a gift. What's that look like? You enjoy it. And you learn responsibility for it. Guys, can I tell you this? Jesus. I'm going to invite the team to come up. We're going to close in a song. We're just going to look at this. But Jesus was single. He was single. Was he a complete human being? Absolutely. He was the God made flesh, what mankind was supposed to be. He lived the most fulfilling life. And you know what? You can focus on being single, or you can have a single focus with your life. Because Jesus, what he did was he had a single focus. He's like, I know what I'm here to do. I know what I'm called to. I'm going to spend time with these 12 dudes. And I bet you they laughed. I bet you they enjoyed so much fun times around campfires, walks, things like that. But he spent time with these guys, and it changed the world. He wasn't a married dude who changed the world. He was a single man who changed the world. If you're like, well, he's Jesus, the Apostle Paul, most of the disciples. See, this is a gift that you have. So you got to figure out, man, how do I use it responsibly and wisely? So Jesus, I just pray as we get the chance here to sing tonight and to just kind of respond, and we get the chance then to break into some groups here in a minute. God, I pray that we would somehow get our brain around some of this stuff. God, I know some of us are in a season of dating, a season of looking towards marriage. Maybe some of us are just in a season of singleness. God, would you meet us? Would you help us see whatever season we're in, that we would be able to receive it as a gift, to not rush it, to not ruin it, but to just receive it. And Jesus, I pray there's things we might be holding on to that we just need to lay before you, to kind of give back to you, surrender to you. Maybe we've had idols in our hearts that even through this conversation just feels like, man, I got to release this and give this back to you. Jesus, we want you to take it, and we want you to show us how we ought to live in this moment that we're in right now in this season. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.